often get away together, but we have enjoyed it this time. Thank you, Donna, and your staff in the kitchen, working in the heat, behind the scenes. Clinton, his staff, and those who work around the grounds who get no public acknowledgement. They do it as unto the Lord, and he will not forget it. And we are so grateful for all these things that come together to give us such a good and happy time together. The last time I preached with Brother Stan Warren was in Cape Town, South Africa, when we had the privilege of hearing a conference in one of the district assemblies in Cape Town, about 1,000 people in the audience, and we had a time of great and rich blessing, and we look back together with great joy to that time together. The first time Brother James Naismith and I got together was when we were rather apprentice conference preachers at the Central Hall Easter conference many years ago, just after Brother Naismith came to this country. A very thoughtful brother in that assembly annually rented a room in a nearby hotel for the preachers to go to rest between meetings. So Brother James and I were kind of the young fellows then, and we were the only ones that went to the room. All the old timers kept talking to the folks, but he and I hived off to the room and collapsed on the bed and recovered for the next meeting, and we got good value out of it. So began a sweet fellowship that has been enjoyed unbroken, and I can confess publicly to have been greatly enriched by the gentlemanly, gracious ministry of our dear and esteemed brethren. Tonight is the last of our little series on the Christian in prophecy, dwelling with Christ in the eternal ages. Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1. Chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them, and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they which are written in the Lamb's book of life, verse 3 of the next chapter, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. And God will bless the reading of these sacred scriptures. I wish that there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our heartaches and all our mistakes could be dropped like an old ragged coat at the door and never be put on again. So wrote the longing poet. Unfortunately, she did not seem to have read the Bible, because there is just such a place that has been revealed to us. It is called heaven, the home of the soul. Man has always had notions of heaven. As we mentioned in one of our meetings, every man, every woman is born with the intuitive knowledge that never needs to be taught to them, that there is a self within, that there is a God above, and that there is a life beyond. But men, in their confusion, having departed from the Word of God, have fictitious and fantastic and fabulous notions of heaven. The American Indians, their notion of heaven was the happy hunting ground, where endlessly they could ride in the broad sunlit plains to hunt their buffalo to their great satisfaction. To them that was heaven. To me, that would be utter misery. The Vikings of Scandinavia, their notion of heaven was Valhalla, the warrior's hall of fame, where they could be admired forever by the passing throngs. The Indian, the Eastern mystic, even to this day, his notion of bliss is nirvana, or nibbana, the blowing out of the candle of consciousness to both pleasure and pain. Such kind of empty and useless notions of heaven. But it is not really until we open this blessed book, because we can only learn of heaven by one who lives there, one who knows what heaven is like. And it is the Lord Jesus who tells us about heaven, because he came down from heaven, says the Bible, and he spoke of heaven to men, and he called people to go to heaven, and he prepared them for heaven, and he promised his disciples heaven, and he returned being taken up into heaven, and he will so come in like manner from heaven and take us to be with him forever in heaven. So he is the final authority to tell us something about heaven. But our apprehension of necessity at this moment is greatly limited by time and sense. But one moment after death, the believer in Christ knows more of God and heaven than all the theologians of earth put together. The eternal ages. In my memory, I have no idea how young I was, but as I reach away back to my earliest memory, it seems to me the earliest thing that I can recall that ever made an impact upon my childish mind was this word, eternity. It was an awesome word to me, and it still is. I remember asking my dad, as a little fellow, "What is eternity, Daddy?" I have no idea what he said or how he explained it. I don't remember a thing about it. But that one word has always filled me with a sense of awe, and even at times almost a touch of dread. Eternity. Never, ever, not ever, ever ceasing to exist. eternity. The old hymn writer sang this to the unbeliever: eternity, oh dreadful thought. For thee, a child of Adam's race, if thou shouldst in thy sins be brought to stand before that awful face, from whom the heaven and earth shall flee, the throned one of eternity. Let's consider for a few moments eternity in two aspects. A timeless eternity, the habitation of God. We read in Isaiah 57 verse 15, for thus saith the High and Holy One, that inhabiteth eternity. Madame de Lamothe-Guyon, who wrote those marvelous poems on the greatness of God in solitary confinement in the Bastille in France, included in one of her verses this expression: who art thine own vast dwelling place? It's magnificent, majestic. Timeless eternity, having no beginning and no ending, having no past and no future, but one vast present now, who reveals himself as the great I Am. But then we may think of a time-full eternity, the habitation of his creatures. Ephesians 3 and verse 21 says, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Time's full eternity is made up of endless ages. The ages of ages, Darby always translates them, eons of eons. Now, whether it's the passing from one moment to the next moment, or passing from one age into the next age, it is still a form of time. Time full eternity. Let's think of time for a few minutes. There was time before the creation of this universe. We read of this in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, or as the Hebrew is indicated in the margin of our Bibles, from eternal days. What those days were, or their measure, we do not know. But they were days. There was time before the sun was created on the fourth day of the creatorial work of God. Because we read the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day and the third day before the sun ever was created to roll its spheres in the universe. There is now time, the time in which we live and move and have our being, by which we impinge upon experience and sense and proceed through life. Solar time, determined by the orbit of the earth and its rotation on its axis as it passes round the earth. Solar time. There will be time after the sun has passed away. But we read in Ephesians 2 and 7 of the ages that are coming, the ages of ages, that the sun will be no longer. How long is this time in which we dwell? How long is it? The physicist measures time in gigaseconds, millionths of a second. The watch measures time in seconds, minutes, and hours. The calendar measures it in days and years. The historian measures it in centuries. The geologist measures it in ages. The astronomer measures it in the time-space continuum. The Bible measures it in millennia, thousands upon thousands of years. But the whole lifespan of time as we know it, from the creation of the sun to the final collapse of the universe, from its initial pulse to its fading heartbeat, the whole lifespan of that vast realm we call time is but the briefest and most fleeting beat in the clock of God's unending ages. If there are those of you who are not saved in the meeting tonight, I would like this word to really grip your conscience. I would like you to really grasp this fact that you are heading into eternity. At 60 seconds every minute and 60 minutes every hour, more speedily than you realize, all this company will be in eternity. If you die without Christ, it will be for eternity. The poet said, "Come, O my soul, thy certain ruin trace. If thou neglect the Savior's offered grace, infinite years and torment thou must spend, which never, never, never have an end. Yes, thou shalt dwell in torture and despair as many years as atoms in the air. When these are spent, as many thousands more as grains of sand upon the ebbing shore. When these have fled, as many yet behind as forest leaves when shaken by the wind. When these are gone, as many to ensue as blades of grass and drops of morning dew. When all these doleful years are spent in pain and then multiplied by myriad times again, that could afford some ease. Could I suppose that then thy dreadful years were at a close? But oh, I tremble and I shiver at that awful word, forever and forever, eternity." For the believer in Christ, however, it is a much brighter prospect. For us, eternity will not be the cancellation of time. It will be the transfiguration of time. Its limitations will be gone. The Lord Jesus said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" And by the way, if you want to work for the Lord, those are his terms of employment. He expects a 12-hour day from his servants. Are there not 12 hours in the day? The limitations of time, they will be gone, because there will be no night there. Its constrictions will be gone. James writes in chapter 4, verse 14, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little, then vanisheth away." The constrictions of time, so much to do and so little time, as it flies from us. The constraints of time. A wise man wrote, "To everything there is a time. There's a time to be born and a time to die, time to do this and a time to do that." And that sounds very much up to date, doesn't it? The constraints of time. But all the limitations, constraints, and constrictions of time will be gone. And time will be transfigured. It will be the ages of ages. We will spend those endless days with the Lord in heaven. heaven? What is heaven like? Well, we do not have the sensory equipment to receive very much information. Paul says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or not, I know not. I had words it was not lawful for me to utter. It didn't mean that he would break a law to tell what he saw, but there was no law on earth by which he could describe the things he saw. He couldn't describe them by the laws of physics. He couldn't describe them by the laws by which we move and live and have our being. They were so utterly different. What then is the nature of heaven? Well, we learn that it is described as a kingdom with no national problems, ruled by the King of Kings. That hymn not fill you, as Brother Alan sang it, and as we joined in the crown him. It is my conviction that the coronation of the Lord Jesus Christ will be visible to every created being. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that God hath also exalted him and given him the name. I believe the name we read of in Revelation, that no man knows but he himself. The name. That in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is my conviction that every eye will behold the elevation and the coronation of the Son of God as he climbs to the zenith throne of the universe. I believe that that name that has been so despised on earth will be called forth like the sound of mighty thunderings in the name of Jesus. Jesus! And at the sound of that name, with a mighty rustling, the angels will bow. The redeemed in heaven will bow, and we will do it gladly. The inhabitants of the new earth, who dwell in righteousness, whoever they may be, they will bow. And every Christ rejecter will bow in hell. And every demon will bow. And the devil will bow. And for once in the history of heaven, earth, and hell, there will be perfect harmony. As from every throat will come the ascription, He is Lord. And God the Father will be glorified, and it will be a great day to be on the winning side on that great day. Where will you be when you bow the knee to the Son of God? It's a kingdom with no national problems, ruled by the King of Kings. It's likened to a city with no social problems, inhabited by the redeemed of the Lord. Isn't it a great thing to be together as the Lord's people just for a week like this? With all their warts and wrinkles, God's people are still the beautiful of the earth. They're the salt of the earth. Sometimes we don't see each other for a year or 2 years. Perhaps we don't even send a card at our birthday. And we meet again, and the old fellowship is immediately joined as though we had never been separated. That's a marvelous thing, isn't it? I flew with a fellow in the war. His name is Harry Sutton, from Leicester, England. He and I had rich and sweet fellowship. We preached together in the streets of India. We prayed in our tents, we handed out tracts, and we wept together. We were separated. And we never saw each other for 23 years. And I called him up one day in England, and we were only about half an hour apart. We drove down the highway, we met in a little town. We arranged to meet in a little town. Found a restaurant, and I eagerly waited to see my old buddy. He got out of the car. His hair was snow white. That happens to some people. We looked at each other. 23 years. and all the memory of what we went through in those dangerous days among the foothills of the Himalayas of Burma, not knowing if we'd ever get back at night. We threw our arms around one another, and it was just as though we had never been separated. Only God can make a relationship like that. No organization of men can do it. Just imagine when we get home to glory, to be living with God's people, perfected, mind you, the redeemed of the Lord. Heaven is likened in some place to a home. A home with no family problems, blessed with the presence of our Father. Home, oh, so soft and sweet, it thrills upon the soul. Home where the brethren meet and never, never part. The city of which we read, of course, is not heaven, but it is the capital city of heaven, and we do get glimpses of the character of heaven from that city. The structure of that city tells us something about heaven. Immensity. That city is 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles high, a city as large as the subcontinent of India. Immensity. No constrictions there. Security, it had a wall great and high. There will never be another invasion of sin in the universe. Never again will it raise its head, for Christ has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Stability, it had 12 foundations. No indecisions, uncertainties in heaven. Everything will be solid and secure. The accessibility to this city is from all points of the compass. It says there were 12 gates. And we would have written north and south, east and west, or east and west and north and south, but the Bible says east and north and south and west. And the order of things is always important in the Bible. It simply tells me, at least, that we can start on the way to heaven from any point of the compass. But most people start on the way to heaven from the sunrise side of life. Most people are saved in their childhood and in their early life. The east gate came first. The north gate. Some people come by the cold winds of affliction. Drive them to Christ. Not many come by the warm south breezes of comfort, though I have met one or two. Fellow in Detroit, name's Johnny Buffon, dear old Italian brother. His Italian's pretty badly fractured, or his English is fractured, I don't know quite which. He used to get up to pray and it was so broken, the brethren said, Johnny, maybe you should wait a little till you kind of sorted out, you know, you kind of mixed up, Johnny, when you pray like that. Well, he says it might have been mixed up down here, but it's okay when it gets up to there. But old Johnny invited Brother Neil Dougal and I to lunch one day to tell us how he got saved, and it took him a whole hour. I'll just tell you 2 minutes of it. He came over from Italy, impoverished, he and his wife and children, by some relatives that brought him over, and landed right when the Depression hit. He was out of work for 7 months, scratching for a loaf of bread or anything he can get for his children. A brother invited him out to hear Cesar Patrizio, an Italian preacher, who was passing through. And he was preaching John 3:16, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. But all that Johnny got out of John 3:16 was this: if God the lovers of the world, he loves the me, oh God, get me a job to feed my kids. That was all Johnny got out of that meeting. But the next day, he got a job, loading vegetables onto a truck in the market. At the close of the day, his boss gave him a Coke to drink. Says, Johnny, he says, the boss, you keep the Coke, you give me the money, buy a loaf of bread for my kids. In those days, he could do that. Oh, said the boss, here's the Coke and here's the money for the bread. He said, wasn't the God good to me? And he says, next day, he hired me and I got the promote. He gave me $1 a day. At the end of the day, he says, John, do you like a cabbage? Oh, sure. Threw a cabbage in a bushel basket. You like a potato? Sure. Take some potatoes. You like a squash? Sure. Take some squash. He filled the bushel basket full of vegetables. He says, I walked 7.5 miles home. My heart was a sin. And he says, there was my wife. He always got his prepositions mixed up. Waiting for me on the top of the house. And he says, wife, look at this. If a God going to love me like this, I'm going to love him back. The goodness of God led him to repentance. Not many come through the south gate. The west gate, fewer still. In old age, not many get saved. But thank God you can still come, even through the west gate. Accessibility. The character of that city is, it is a holy place. Nothing that defileth will enter there. And my friend, if you are not saved, don't think you can get to heaven with your sins unforgiven. If your sins are not forgiven, you'll never be in heaven. They must be washed by virtue of that precious blood of Christ. They're ever going to get into heaven. It's a holy place. It's a happy place. Heaven rings with the holy laughter of the saints. Can you imagine the saints meeting one another on the street and declaring the wonderful works of God in their life? How God had delivered them, how Christ had saved them, and the joy and rejoicing, bursting and holy laughter. Heaven is a happy place. It is the home of the blessed Lord, where the blessed of the Lord dwell. Heaven is an harmonious place. Singing's not bad here, you know. For a bunch of crows, not bad. But most of us can't really sing. We make a joyful noise. But oh, one day, when the string of our tongue is loosed, the harmonies and the cadences of heaven will be the lights we have never even heard or imagined on earth. Many years ago, I was in hospital for quite an extended period. And I had a nephew who had a beautiful voice. He was killed tragically at 24 years old. But he came up to visit me. He brought his guitar. I said, shut the door, son. And we sang for a whole hour all the hymns we could think about, in the Believer's Hymn Book, the Redemption Hymn Book, the Pacific Hymn Book, and all the others. We had a great time. And when we left, the nurse came in. She said, did you see us? So I said, I didn't see anything. The door was shut. Oh, she said, I wondered if you'd see our feet underneath the door. We were all standing out outside listening to you. Well, that young fellow will be back tonight. I said, I think so. We'll tell the next shift. So that night we left the door open on the first notch. My father-in-law came to visit me, who has the voice of a gentle foghorn. My wife and my uncle, my relatives came up, and we, and this nephew with his guitar, and we sang the songs of Zion all through the visiting hour. And they all left, and the nurse came in that night to tuck me in, fix me up. She leaned on the bed, she says, Mr. Nicholson, I was raised in such and such a religion, one of the grave religions of the world. But I have no song to sing. Please tell me, sir. What is the secret of your song? I was so happy to tell her how the Lord had dug me out of the pit, put my feet upon a rock, and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. We always have something to sing about. It's a sad thing when the saint loses his song or her song. Heaven is an harmonious place. The inhabitants, God and the Lamb are there. The redeemed of Israel are there. The saved of the nations are there. The multitude of angels are there. The servants of the servants of God. And the church completed will be there. And that includes every child of God. Dear Christian, you're actually going to be there in that wonderful home of the soul. What are the blessings of heaven? Well, God can't really tell us too much about what is there, but he can tell us what is not there, and we seem to understand that better. And he tells us that there's no curse there. There was a curse for breaking the law, and there'll be no breakers of the law in heaven. There'll be forgiven lawbreakers, but there'll be no breaking of the law. There was a curse for those who hung upon a tree, but the tree will never again be in evidence, save only in memory and praise. There's a curse for not loving the Lord, but all those in heaven will be lovers of Christ. No curse there. No night there. Is that really such a wonderful thing, do you think? I used to wonder if that was a blessing. Especially when the children were small. Mother, you know about that, don't you? It's kind of nice to get them all buttoned down and throw yourself down in the big chair. Glad it's night. But what is night? Night is the time when the weary take their rest. But in heaven, there will be no weariness. They shall run and not be weary. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not faint. No night there. There'll be no created light there, no light of the sun. There'll be no reflected light there, no light of the moon. There'll be no expendable light, light of the candle, because the light that fills heaven with its roseate hue will be the shadowless light of the Lamb of God. So that everything we see in that glorious home of the soul will be a reminder to us of the price of redemption that enabled us to get there. Be no sea there. I love the sea. I think it's beautiful. That's one of the things I miss where we live. There are lakes that are flat and kind of lifeless. I love the sea. But the sea speaks of that which is restless. The restless multitudes of the world. No restlessness. And there'll be no temple. Isn't that a surprising thing? You would think there'd be a little temple on every corner and one great temple in the center. But of course in heaven, every place will be a place of worship. Every act will be an act of worship. Every word will be words of worship. There will be no special place, no special time, no special ceremonies. For all our expressions will be worshipful and praiseful. But personally and individually, we read there will be no death there. And that'll be a wonderful thing. We all have those graves into which we have wept, where we have laid aside those that meant more than life to us. Death, what is death? Death is not the end of things, but death is separation of the body, soul, and spirit, separation of loved ones. But in heaven there will be no separation. Separation's a sore thing, even temporarily, isn't it? I was going for meetings some time ago, and our three of our little grandchildren were over at the house saying goodbye to me. I was taking the car, and at last I was able to unfasten their arms around my neck and make my way into the car, and I just got round the corner. The three of them were crying through the screen door, and I got round the corner and pulled over and just had a good bawl. I can't handle that stuff anymore. My little grandson, one of my little grandsons, I learned the other day, said to his dad and mummy, "Grandpa's coming home on Sunday, and when he comes home, he'll come right in and see me." Oh, dear. Separations are hard. Beloved, in heaven there will be no separation. We'll never say goodbye in heaven, says the song. No death. No sorrow. My, what a great thing that will be. What is sorrow? Sorrow is the consciousness of lack. The sorrow of poverty is the conscious lack of necessity. The sorrow of loneliness is the conscious lack of a friend. Sorrow, the deepest abyss of sorrow, is the conscious lack of God. But in heaven there'll be no sorrow, because there will be no lack. We shall have everything for which we were ever designed, and 10,000 times more than we shall ever imagine. No tears, but a great thing. Oh, the rivers of tears that will flow tonight. Wet the pillows of broken-hearted mothers and fathers. No tears. What are tears? Tears are the expression that we have reached the limit of our emotion and we overflow in tears of sorrow or of joy. But when we get to heaven, we will have the capacity for the fullness of joy, and there will be no limitations to bring about our peace. There's an old preacher by the name of George Gould, perhaps known at least by reputation to some of the older folks. It's an old Irish man, godly, dear old brother, who's visiting an old friend whose wife was dying. And indeed, as they stood one on either side of the bed, the old sister breathed her last and passed home to glory. And as she did, one tear overflowed the corner of her eye and ran down her wrinkled cheek. The old partner of a lifetime reached into his pocket and took out his handkerchief and tenderly wiped the tear from his dear wife's face. And they said, "Well, Mary, that's the last one. There'll come a time, dear child of God, when you'll weep your last tear. There'll be no tears in heaven. And there'll be no pain there." What is pain? Pain is a signal something is wrong. Now, pain is necessary, but it's not pleasant. But it is an essential part of the alarm system that we may know what is wrong. That's the problem with the leper. He doesn't feel pain in his extremities. And thereby he loses those extremities. Pain is a signal something has gone wrong. Heaven, there's no pain because nothing can ever go wrong. What will be there as we close? What will be in heaven? Well, we'll follow a heavenly walk. The street is paved with gold. We'll feel harmonious oneness with all the saints of God. We will fall in adoring and sinless worship before our beloved Lord, and we'll be full of happy wonder at the sights we shall see, the sounds we shall hear, and the sense we shall experience. And the Lord says, "I, behold, I make all things new." A new song in us, a new name on us, a new city around us, a new heaven over us, a new earth beneath us, and before us, ever new unfoldings of the revelation of God to our eternal soul through the ages of ages. For this is life eternal, that they might know thee the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And out of the everlasting burnings of his majesty and radiant glory, he will unfold himself to us, and bathe the souls of his redeemed with wave after wave of the revelations of his greatness and his glory, so that into the infinity of the ages of ages we shall know him, we shall know him, and we shall know him. For this is life eternal. This is the intent of life eternal. This is why he saved us. This is the content of life eternal. This is what it's made up of. And this is the extent of life eternal. There is nothing beyond this but the unfolding of the revelation of God, which will give to us themes for our songs of praise, themes for our service, and our delights of fellowship. For we shall know him forever. What is the greatest blessing of heaven? I think it is couched in those beautiful words in the last chapter. And they shall see his face. What does he look like? though the artists have tried to portray him with colored clay pigments. How can you express the light being in colored clay? They're all a disappointment. What does he really look like? I can't speak of this without telling a story I must have told hundreds of times, but it made such an impression upon me, and with this I close now. Coming home from Burma at the end of the war, we got on a ship, the SS Scythia, out of Bombay. It was an overflow of a troop ship, but it was actually a ship that had been completely refitted, one of the Cunard liners, and there were only 200 of us, officers and some had their wives, it seemed, going back on that great ship. We were given the top deck and all the liberty, and we were looking forward to about 3 weeks to enjoy rest and refreshing on the way home on that boat. What we did not know was, at that time, down below, there were over 2,000 Italian prisoners being sent back to Italy now that the war was over. Many of them had been in the Ethiopian campaign, had not been home for years, had been prisoners. In the hot evenings, they were allowed to come out on a piece of deck as long as it was square, and they were jammed out there while we had lots of room. We could go back to the end of our deck and look down on them. Many of them had guitars and mandolins, and they would sing every evening under the stars, the songs of home, and it was really beautiful. As we passed through the Red Sea and headed for Italy, through the Straits of Messina, past old Vesuvius, swung round by into Naples Bay, and at last docked, we could feel the tension building among those men. And at last the gangplank was put down from our vantage point. We could see over the buildings, and there was a great tent where the military police directed these men through to be officially released to their loved ones and friends, thousands of whom were held back by an iron railing. But there were about 30 or 40 let in, held back by a little portable wooden fence on the side. And those men disembarked one by one, and it was really moving to see them. As they got down to the bottom of the gangplank, one of them fell on the ground and kissed the stones of the dock. Home at last. No place like home. Another big, dark, swarthy fellow danced around in circles for joy, crying out, "Liberty! Liberty!" He was free at last, no longer a prisoner. But one that touched my heart, carrying two kit bags, got halfway down the gangplank, when someone from this little knot of people saw him and called out a name, "Antonio!" This young fellow looked over and he saw a man waving his arms. He dropped the kit bags right there and he started to run down the bouncing gangplank. The military police tried to direct him to the tent, but he broke right past them, ran for the fence. The fence couldn't stop him. He took a flying leap right over the fence, over the heads of the people, got his arms around the neck of that man, and we heard them weeping for joy. What was he thinking about at that moment? Liberty? He was no longer a prisoner? I don't think so. Italy, the sunshine, the blue Mediterranean, the olive groves, the grape, the vineyards, I don't think so. I think the thing that filled his heart and occupied him completely was the man he loved. Beloved, it's going to be something to get to heaven. To take that first deep, sweet breath of heaven's air. To look around the hills of heaven and see sights the like of which we have never imagined on earth. To hear sounds that have never fallen upon our ears. Be wonderful to be home. Wonderful to be free. Free of this failing flesh, this wicked heart. Free of the limitations that beset us. Be a wonderful thing to be free. Well, beloved, that's not what will make heaven for us, is it? What will make heaven for us? They shall see his face. That first long, loving look into the countenance of the blessed Savior. It may be we shall fall at his feet and use the very words of Scripture.
Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. We speak of the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories confessed. But what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathway of gold, its walls decked with jewels so fair, its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within. But what must it be to really be there? We speak of a glorious day when the Lord will descend to the air. In a moment, he'll catch us away. Then we'll know what it's like to be there. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we bow before thee in wonder at thy great grace to sinners, that we should ever be called the children of God, destined for the heaven of God, to be united forever to the Son of God, and to be with him, and to serve thee, and to know thee forever. In the home of the soul, we thank thee for everyone in this little company today that has the sure knowledge that we shall be forever with the Lord. If it could be that there is someone here tonight and they have no certain knowledge of this, we ask that this may be the night when they will realize their folly to step out into an eternity without God and without Christ, a tragedy of terrifying proportions. We pray that this night they will be simple to open their hearts and receive Christ, pass from death unto life, and go with us to be forever with the Lord. Bless thy word, Father. For remember, it is written, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Many words have been spoken across this desk during the week. If anything has been uttered in the energy of the flesh, we pray thou wilt forgive and remove it and its memory and results from every life, that only the pure essence of thy word and its power may remain to draw us out in love and obedience to the Lord Jesus. We give thee thanks for this time together and bless thee in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.